Amen. Father God, again, we're reminded that everything that we have, everything we are, comes from you. And we give back just a portion of that. Ask that you bless it, that it might further your kingdom. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Clint First Ignited Methodist Church. And welcome to the movement. Welcome to what God's doing here, in us, through us, among us, most often in spite of us. Well, in case this is your first Sunday or your first Sunday in a while, let me see if I can catch you up. We've been kind of working lately within this framework of relationally driven ministry, kind of laying some groundwork. And relationally driven ministry, in case you're still not quite sure, is simply being intentional about relationships and the potential for relationships. It's building friendships. It's bridging barriers. It's sharing our life, sharing our faith with those we encounter. It's the act of being in process with one another. Relationally driven ministry, if you think about it, is in effect doing ministry the way Jesus did ministry. And no, I don't mean that you'll be able to perform signs and wonders and miracles. Although Jesus did say, John 14:12, whoever believes me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things. But that's not exactly what I mean. Here's what I mean. Jesus invested in the lives of 12 disciples. 12 disciples who could reproduce themselves in the lives of others. Jesus' ministry touched thousands when he was here on earth, but he invested in just 12. Jesus gave his life for untold billions, but those billions would only know him, we only know him, because Jesus focused on the relationship of those 12. We're currently in a little series that we're calling As You Go, and the thought behind it comes from a passage that we've been coming back to every week, kind of a touchstone verse. This is Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, let me remind you of a couple of things about this passage, commonly known as the Great Commission. Let's start by taking another look at what it means to be commissioned. Merriam-Webster defines commission as the authority to act for, in behalf of, or in place of another, and as a task or matter entrusted to one as an agent for the other, which brings us to the second thing. This commission is our commission, yours and mine. It was given to every follower of Jesus Christ. Pastor Rick Warren, in his book Purpose Driven Life, points out that this is your commission from Jesus, and it's not optional. These words of Jesus are not the great suggestion. If you're a part of God's family, writes Warren, your mission is mandatory. To ignore it would be disobedience. Again, the Great Commission was given to every follower of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is our commission. The other thing I need to remind you of is that at the center of the Great Commission is the command, make disciples. In fact, make disciples is the only command. I just think this is so interesting. You may not think so, but I think it's interesting. Make disciples is the only command in the Great Commission. The other words, go, baptizing, teaching, are all just present participles, doesn't mean they're not important. It just means they serve the primary command to make disciples. Go, then, isn't actually the command in this passage. We've treated it as if it were. We would even prefer it to be, wouldn't we? Because if go is the command, then it's just for those specifically called to go, like pastors and missionaries. But go isn't the command. Again, go, along with baptizing and teaching, is part of the how of making disciples. We're to make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. So here's the thing, and here's the premise to our little series. The word translated go in Matthew 28:19 actually means as you go. Again, it's a present participle. When Jesus came to them and said, therefore, go and make disciples, his thought wasn't necessarily that you would go somewhere in order to make disciples, but that you would make disciples as you go, as you do what you do. Again, it's that purposeful proximity piece from Deuteronomy 6 that we talked about a couple weeks ago. These commandments that I give you today, this is Deuteronomy 6:6-7, are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Go, then, isn't so much a direction as it is a mindset. It's a philosophy. It's a lifestyle. when you sit and when you walk, when you lie down and when you get up. The disciples lived this concept of purposeful proximity, didn't they? They walked with Jesus, and not just as he taught. They walked with him as they ate, as he talked and debated with religious leaders, as he casted out demons, as he touched lepers, as he blessed children. They were with him as he prayed and as he wept and as he was betrayed. As they shared life together, Jesus spoke truth to them, revealed sin in them, and modeled the Father's way for them, and then commissioned them to make disciples. Following Jesus' model, we see that disciples are made through intentional relationships, aren't they? Where we walk alongside one another, where we encourage one another, where we equip one another, where we challenge one another. Again, it's the act of being in process with one another. Discipleship is a process. It's not an event. It's not a program. It's a process. Discipleship is the process of producing people who are radically committed followers of Jesus Christ. The goal of discipleship then isn't just information. It's transformation. It's truth that has an impact on a person's life. It's where teaching and truth produce changed lives. And it's going to be the basis for our movement going forward. When Lori and I were on staff at Mount Pleasant, you know, at this church, and I think I've shared this before, Pastor Aaron used to always say, if we build people, God will build the church. If we build people, God will build the church. Our stated mission here at Clint First is to develop followers of Jesus Christ. Our mission then, if you think of it in these terms, is to build people, isn't it? To develop followers of Jesus Christ. Our vision statement is to share the love, faith, and service of Jesus Christ with our community. That kind of makes our vision to build people as well, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that what it means to share the love, faith, and service of Jesus Christ with our community? The mission statement for the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, which sounds a lot like, if we build people, God will build the church. Let's take a look at the passage we use as our call to worship. This is John 15, 8 to 13. Again, this is from the Living Bible. My true disciples will produce bountiful harvests. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love. When you obey me, you are living in my love, just as I obey my Father and live in his love. I've told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow. I demand that you love each other as much as I love you. And here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends. Did you catch what Jesus said in verse 10? When you obey me, you are living in my love just as I obey my Father and live in his love. There's an important cause and effect relationship indicated in this passage, and I don't want us to miss it, but we got to be careful how we handle it. Here it is. Obedience grows out of love. It's the love of Christ that causes our response in obedience toward him. When our hearts are moved by love, it's easy to obey, isn't it? We obey the ones we love. Isn't that right? When my wife tells me to do something, I do it because I love her. Love is the cause. Obedience is the effect. We obey because we were loved, not in order to be loved. Let me say it again. Love is the cause. Obedience is the effect. We obey because we're loved, not in order to be loved. We can't earn God's love through obedience. God loves us unconditionally. God loves us regardless. The passage also indicates the ingredient that adds the ingredient that when we obey his word, when we keep his commandments, we'll live within his love. The New King James says, we will abide in his love. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love. When you obey me, you are living in my love just as I obey my Father and live in his love. Obedience then becomes this continual sense of his love for us, doesn't it? Where we live within the experience of his love. We live within his presence. And it's where we experience joy. Look again at verse 11. I've told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow. Now, there's a fundamental difference And I know that we've talked about this, but it bears repeating. There's a fundamental difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent on what's happening, what you're doing, and who you're doing it with. Happiness is based on your current circumstance, which, as I'm sure you're aware, constantly changes. In fact, you might even say happiness is based on happenstance. Go ahead. Well said. Couldn't have said it better myself. Joy, on the other hand, is not dependent on the current circumstance, is it? Joy is much deeper. Joy comes from within. Joy is based on trust. It's based on assurance. And joy is produced, apparently, again, according to verse 11, through obedience. Never quite made that connection before. Joy is produced through obedience. Okay, let's take a look at our passage. Our passage for this morning comes from one of Peter's letters. This is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. This is from the NIV. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter asserts that the basis for growth in a godly life is our personal knowledge of and faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth then requires some effort, doesn't it? Growth requires obedience. Taking a look at 2 Peter 1:5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Author Dallas Willard writes, "We grow in our spiritual life and in fulfilling our life's mission by well-directed effort." Willard continues, "The path of spiritual growth in the riches of Christ is not a passive one. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude." And Oswald Chambers writes in his devotion, "My utmost for his highest," regarding the same passage, 2 Peter 1:5, "add means we have to do something. We're in danger of forgetting that we cannot do what God does and that God will not do what we can do. We cannot save or sanctify ourselves. God does that. But God will not give us good habits or character, and he will not force us to walk correctly before him. We have to do all that ourselves. Beware the tendency to ask the way when you know it perfectly well. Take the initiative. Be determined to act immediately in faith on what God says for you to do when he speaks. We have to get into the habit of carefully listening to God about everything, forming the habit of finding out what he says and heeding it. We have to take the initiative where we are, not where we have not yet been." Here's the thing. We need to be intentional about developing our faith, don't we? About being in process with one another, about being in relationship with one another. We have to be intentional, and we talked about the fundamental difference between happiness and joy. There's a fundamental difference between intentions and intentional, isn't there? Intention is thinking about doing something. Intentional is actually doing it. There's a difference. Think about the last week. We talked about the paralytic and the four friends who brought their friend to Christ. Imagine if the paralytic didn't want to go. If they had taken him if they had taken the paralytic screaming to Jesus, that wouldn't have worked out well, would it? We need to be intentional about developing our faith. If we have no intention to grow, if we have no intention to develop, if we have no intention to mature in our faith, we shouldn't be surprised when it doesn't happen, shouldn't we? A couple years ago, I lost like 60 pounds. And I did that by being intentional about what I ate and about exercising. when I wasn't intentional about it, when I haven't been intentional about it for a while, then I gain weight. And before I lost that 60 pounds, I had good intentions of losing weight. But good intentions didn't cause me to lose weight, did it? I had to be intentional about what I ate and about exercise. Joyce Meyer, Lori had a devotion up from Joyce Meyer. You know who Joyce Meyer is? And she was talking about, she started working out, and then one day she noticed this lump on the back of her leg. And she thought, oh my gosh, I've got a mass on the back of my leg. And then realized that she had one on the back of this leg as well, because she had developed muscles. And she's like, the muscles were there, I suppose, she says. The muscles were there all along. I just hadn't developed them. Verse 3 says that God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Verse 4 says he has given us his very great and precious promises. What's true physically is true spiritually. We've got to be intentional about developing our faith. We've got to be intentional about being in process, being in relationship with one another. We're going to buy into this whole relationally driven ministry thing. Again, we need to be intentional about developing our faith. If we have no intention to grow, if we have no intention to develop, if we have no intention to mature in our faith, then we shouldn't be surprised when it doesn't happen, should we? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that we, and when I say we, I'm not talking about we specifically as in you, I'm talking about we in general as a culture. We as a culture don't put a lot of value in obedience, do we? And again, it's a Western conference kind of thing. But if you think about it, most discipleship efforts focus solely on the transfer of information, on conveying knowledge. But here's the problem. There seems to be a real disconnect between knowledge and faithful practice, doesn't there? Now, don't hear me wrong. Knowledge isn't a bad thing. But unless knowledge leads to obedience, or in other words, unless there's a clear application, unless that knowledge results in a changed life, it's not really worth much, is it? I saw a thing on Facebook, a friend of mine posted, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. There's an application there, right? Goes on to say the philosophy is wondering whether a Bloody Mary is a smoothie, but that kind of takes us off in a different direction. Again, Jesus commands us in Matthew 28 to make disciples. And to that end, we're to teach those we're discipling what? We're to teach them theology. We're to teach them Scripture 101. We're to teach them church history. No. We're to teach them to obey everything that he has commanded us. Our call, then, is to teach people to obey. And how do we teach obedience, you may ask? Great question. Glad you asked. By being obedient, right? By modeling obedience. Again, it's in the application. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. But unless you can apply it, again, obeying, not just knowing, but obeying. Relationally driven ministry is being intentional about relationships and the potential for relationships. It's building friendships, it's bridging barriers. It's sharing our lives, sharing our faith with those we encounter. It's being in process with one another. It's doing ministry as Jesus did ministry. Relationally driven ministry is building people. And if we build people, God will build the church. I'm going to spend a little time here at the rail praying about this. If there's anything at all that you would like me to pray with you about, I would love to do that. If you've got any questions about this movement in the direction that we're going to go. I'd love to set up a time to talk with you about that. If there's anything about faith that you've got questions about, or your relationship with God, if you don't have a context for this, I would love to set up a time to talk with you about that as well.